and go with it. And so, but pray for Pastor Jimmy. And I know he's been, we've been talking off and on about the transitions and about the changes and doing different things. And so, he keeps telling me, sharing me, but it's going to be good. It's going to be good because God's in it. And every time God's in it, it's going to be good. So, but we're looking forward to all the changes. We're looking forward to Brother TB coming and being our pastor here at the Huntington campus. And people have asked me, says, well, what are you going to do? Well, the same thing I've been doing all along, being an associate pastor and being Jimmy's right-hand man. I'll be Brother TB's right-hand man. And his number one gopher. So anyway, but I enjoyed doing that's what God called me to do, to be an encouragement to pastors and to work with them and to do that. And I am very thrilled, very happy to be working with Brother TB, to be working with Pastor Jimmy in the role that I am doing. And then in moments like these, when spur of the moment, you get called up and have to fill in, that's perfectly fine with me. So anyway, tonight's title to the message is To Be a Child Again. 1 John chapter 5, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to 1 John chapter 5. I love teaching and studying the writings of John. Out of the whole Bible, I think the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are my favoriteest books to preach out of, to teach out of, to learn, to study. I just like the writings of John and the way he writes and the way he puts things. And I love the book of 1 John. I call it the no book because everywhere you look in John, 1 John, you see the word no, K-N-O-W. How do you know you're saved? How do you know you're a child of God? How do you know you're part of God's family? You see that word throughout that whole book. And I call it the no book because John puts it very plainly how you know you have eternal life, how you know you're Christian, how you know you're saved. And he puts that in this book. We're going to look at the last chapter here in 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, and to be a child again. You know, getting older, my father-in-law used to say there's nothing wrong with getting old. It just gets very inconvenient from time to time. And I find that is more true each and every day. There are some days when I get up and my body is aching. My body doesn't want to move. In my mind still thinks I'm a 17, 18, or 20-year-old. But my muscles and my bodies and my joints say otherwise. I still like to go hiking all over the place. Any chance I get, I grab my backpack, my hiking pole, and I just head off into the woods. And I used to be like a mountain goat. I used to traipse up and down hills, up and down mountains, gullies, ravines, whatever, and no one could keep up with me. But now I'm getting older, and I'm 58. I'm slowing down awful lot. And sometimes I got to stop and take a breather after a while with that. And sometimes I would sit and I would think, boy, to be 20 years old again, you know, where I could just do this with just ease and everything else. But it's not like that anymore. We grow old, our bodies grow old, whether we like it or not. But also in our faith, you know, we mature in our faith. But Jesus tells us in the Gospels that we're to have a childlike faith, to come to Him in a childlike faith, to believe and to trust. If you notice children are very trustworthy. We as parents teach them not to trust strangers. We as parents teach them to be wary of people that they don't know. And they learn that. But children from the onset are very trustworthy. And they have this wonderful faith in humanity. They have this wonderful faith in people. And Christ says, unless you come to him in that childlike faith, that childlike trust, you cannot be saved. You know, a child can trust anybody and anything. And a child puts their whole being into that person once they learn to trust that person. They put all into it, all into that person. The same way when we come to Christ, we put all of ourselves into Christ in that childlike faith. We give everything over to him and trust in him no matter what. And I want to encourage you today to become a child again in your faith. A lot of times we grow up and we grow out of that faith. A lot of times we grow up and we our faith grows down, or our faith grows less in our lives instead of growing up and becoming stronger each and every day. Our faith kind of wanes and ebbs away. And sometimes, you ever know some people, I mean, they get saved and they're so much on fire for God. I mean, they just want to do anything and everything for God. They want to be here every time the church doors were open. Doesn't make any difference what it is, but you just see those people, you see those new Christians that come and they just are on fire for God. They're hungry for God. And then 5 years later, you look around and say, where's so-and-so at? And you just kind of see them just kind of ebb, their faith ebb, and it just kind of dies away. But I want to encourage you tonight to keep your faith strong. Get that childlike faith back in your life. Maybe you're like that today. Maybe you find in your faith kind of shrinking down. Maybe it's time to build that faith back up and encourage you. Let's look at what John says here in his fifth chapter of 1 John. Look at verses 1 through 13. We'll read it through here real quick, and then I'll make a few comments here. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 5, he says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah has been born of God, and everyone who loves the parent also loves the child. This is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey his commands. For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. Now his commands are not a burden, because whatever has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. And who is the one who conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Jesus Christ, he is the one who came by water and blood, not by water only, but by water and by blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three are in agreement. If we accept the testimony of men, God's testimony is greater, because it is God's testimony that he has given about his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The one who has the Son has life. The one who doesn't have the Son of God does not have life. I've written these things to you that who believes in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. That's a wonderful passage. And John says a lot of wonderful things in this first 13 verses of this chapter. And I want us to look at some of these passages. First off, I want us to look at verses 1 through 3. And I want you to know, to be a child again, it starts by believing. When you come to Christ, you begin your walk with Christ. It all starts with putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you don't have Christ in your life tonight, you don't have anything. You may have a great house, you may have a great job, you may have a great income, you may drive a nice car, and you may think you have it all together, but if you don't have Christ in your life, you don't have anything. You just think you have something. But it starts with believing in Christ. For me, it was July 23rd. In about 1980, Dry Creek, Louisiana, Dry Creek Baptist Assembly Camp, summer camp, the last night there, or second to last night there, Thursday night, I accepted Christ as my Savior as a 12-year-old boy. And my life's never been the same ever since Jesus came in. Is there a time in your life when you trusted Christ as your Savior? You invited Him into your life? And I'm not saying you need to know the exact date. You need to know the exact time. You need to know the exact moment. But there is a time in your life when you say, I trusted Christ as my Savior. And Christ changed me. He made me a new person. It starts by believing. Look at verse 1 and 3. It says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah has been born of God. It said, and everyone who loves the parent also loves the child. This is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey His commands. For this is what the love of God is to keep His commands. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. How much do you love God? How much are you obeying Him? If your obedience was a barometer or a thermometer of your love for God, where would it fall? You know, we say we love God, but are we keeping His commandments? Are we loving one another? John talks about that here in 1 John 2, that people will know that we are Christians because we love each other. Sometimes we don't love each other that much. I've been in churches before. We had a business meeting and it almost turned into a barroom brawl. That's sad. I always used to say, Baptists are known for two things. One is fellowships. Another is fighting. That shouldn't be. John says we should love each other. That's way people outside will catch on to that love, and they'll see God's love in our lives. But I want you to notice what he says here. He says, God's commands are not burdensome. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, He says, take my yoke upon you, for my burden is light. It's easy. I often thought about that when I was a young guy, and I used to think, you know, a yoke's pretty heavy. I'd see pictures of yoke on those oxen and think, boy, that pretty heavy, got to carry that weight. I said, how can that be light? You know, trying to keep up with doing it. Then I found out there are two types of yokes used in the biblical days. One of them was a single yoke, which was used by a single oxen. Then they had what they called a double yoke, which they could put two oxen side by side. And what I found out was interesting, it made that verse there in Matthew come alive to me, is that a lot of times when they would have a young oxen and they were trying to train that young oxen to plow or to work, to do whatever it wanted to do, a lot of times it would stick it, the owner would stick it with next to an older oxen who was trained, who had the experience and more or less the expertise on how to do things with that plow. And they would put that younger oxen with that more mature oxen, and then they would plow together. And what would happen would be that older mature oxen would carry most of the load. And that younger oxen would just walk beside him more or less, learning the ropes more or less, or learning the yoke, or learning how to plow, learning what to do. And then when he got older, as he matured, he got stronger till he was able to carry that yoke himself. And then what would happen? They'd stick a younger oxen with him, and he would train. At the point I'm getting at, the older mature oxen would carry most of the weight. That younger mature oxen would just walk beside him, carrying. And that's the picture Jesus gave us when he says, "Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is light." We're just to walk beside Jesus. Yes, he gives us commands. Yes, he wants us to obey him. But when we do that, he walks beside us, and he carries most of the weight. And we are obedient to him. We show our love to him by being obedient to him. But it starts by believing, trusting Christ, putting your faith in Christ, accepting him as your Lord and Savior. That's where it starts at. Galatians 2:20 says this, "For I am crucified with Christ, yet I live, yet not I, but Christ lives within me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me." A lot of times we try to do things on our own. And I love Galatians 2:20. Where Paul says, "Not I, but Christ." Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ, yet I live. Yet it's not me, but Christ living inside of me." See, a lot of times we try to do things on our own. And we're not letting Christ live through us. We're not letting Christ carry that yoke alongside of us. We want to do it on our own. We want to do it our way. You know what happens when we try to do it our way? It doesn't work very well. It may work for a while, but after a while, it's going to fall apart. But when we do it God's way, let him live his life through us, then things will work out okay. Things will go great when we let God live through us. Christ lives in us. See, a lot of times like that, our old pride, our old sinful selves, we want to take control. We want to have control of everything. We want to have control of our lives. We want to have control over our finances. We want to have control over our schedule. We want to have control of this and control of that. You know what Christ says? "Give all that over to me. Give it over to me. Let me control it. Let me run your life." Jesus said, "I came to give you life, and that you may have it more abundantly." You want to have an abundant life? Give everything over to Christ. Let him run your life. Let him live through you. Then you can do some amazing things with your life that you have never dreamed of. Think about it. But it starts with believing in Jesus, putting that faith and trust in him. Secondly, you look at verse number 4 here. Through believing, we have been promised power. Verse 4 here says this. He says, "Because whatever has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith." When we've been born again with God, when we put our faith and trust in God, we can overcome the world. We have so many times problems with sin in our lives. But we put our faith and trust in Christ and we give those sins over to Jesus. We don't have to be enslaved to that sin anymore. God takes it away. Jesus says we're more than conquerors. Or Paul said we're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. Why don't you look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is a wonderful chapter. If you haven't never studied Hebrews, I encourage you to do so. It is a very wonderful chapter. In chapter 11, it starts off, we call it the faith chapter, because in Hebrews chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews talks about faith, and he gives some great examples of faith. And I want to talk about having that power of faith and what faith can do. It says in verse 1 of chapter 11, now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. For by it our ancestors were approved. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen has been made from things that are not visible. Then he goes through and he starts off with Abel. And he goes right on down the line through Abel, through Noah, through Abraham, through so many, through Moses. And then he just says, you know, I don't have the time or the space to list everybody. But all these people had this great faith in God, and through that faith, they overcame great obstacles in their lives. You think about Moses. What great faith he had to have to overcome the obstacles that he had to overcome to lead the children of Israel to the promised land. You think about Abraham. God told him one day to get up. I want you to move. I want you to leave. I want you to go where I'm going to tell you at. Now I can see him coming home to Sarah. Tell Sarah, pack your bags, we're moving. Where are we moving to? I don't know. Over in that direction somewheres. Well, how are you going to know when we're going to get there? Well, I'll know. What about your job? Well, I quit that today. I can just hear Beth now come home and say, pack your stuff, we're leaving. Where are we going? I don't know. We're just going to go down the road in that direction. What about your job at the church? I quit. What am I going to do? Well, you quit your job too, but we're going. She called Looney Bin up on me. But you look at those guys do that. And the great faith that they have, and we have that same kind of power through our faith too, except we don't exercise our faith today. I mean, we have this great and awesome and wonderful God that could provide anything and everything. And he wants to, but yet we don't have faith enough to believe that he can. And we have that same kind of faith, except we need to grow that faith. We need to trust God. But I want you to look at verse chapter 12 here real quick. In chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, therefore, every time you hear that, see that word therefore, it talks about what was previously said. What was previously said was in chapter 11 when it talked about all these great people of faith. And what faith is, he says, therefore, we also have such a large crowd of witnesses surrounding us. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us and run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God's throne. Paul, the writer of Hebrews, some believe it was Paul, I think it was Paul, Some disagree. We don't know for sure. But the writer says, therefore, since we have this great witnesses of faith, this great cloud of people that live by the faith, Paul says, let us run. Let us set aside, lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us. You know what the problem of our faith is, and why we don't have power through our faith? Because we like to hang on to our petty sins in our lives. We let sin come into our lives. And the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, because we have so great a witnesses that are pulling for us, that are cheering us on, he said there's this great cloud of witnesses. All these people that he talked about in Hebrews chapter 11, they're cheering us on. Those Christians that have gone on before, they're in heaven cheering us on. It's like we're running a race and they're at that finish line and they're cheering us on, encouraging us. Paul says, let us run with endurance, laying aside all those sinful things in our lives that ensnare us, that trip us up to where we cannot run and have the power that we can have through our faith. Sin will kill your faith in a heartbeat. And sometimes we want to hang on to that sin instead of having a great faith in a great God. And he said, let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and the perfecter of our faith. He's the source of our faith. He's the perfecter of our faith. And we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. When I ran track in high school, our coach always used to tell us, don't look at the people around you. Don't turn your head to the left or to the right. You keep your eyes straight ahead on that finish line. Because when you start turning your head to the right or the left, he says your feet don't have eyes and they're going to automatically slow down because they can't see where they're going. But he says, as long as you keep your eyes focused on that finish line, keep your eyes forward, he says, you're going to run. He says, and you're going to run fast. And you're going to run with more power because your eyes are focused on that finish line straight ahead. And that's the same way when our lives, we can have power. God promises us power through our faith if we keep our eyes on Jesus, the finisher and the perfecter of our faith. That's who Jesus is. Number three, through believing we have been promised victory. Not only do we have power, the promise of power by our faith, we have been promised victory. Look at John chapter 5 again, look at verse number 5. And who is the one who conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? We've been promised victory over this world. We've been promised victory over sin. That's why we celebrate the resurrection, because through the resurrection, we have power over those things. We have power over sin. We have power over death because we've been promised that victory in Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 16, verse 31. John 16, 31 says this, and following, he says, Jesus responded to them, do you now believe? Look, an hour is coming and has come when each of you will be scattered to his own home, and you will leave me alone, yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world, but be courageous. I have conquered the world. Jesus Christ conquered the world through the cross and through the resurrection. And because we have because he has conquered the world, we have victory through him. We put our faith and trust in him. We have victory. We ought to be celebrating that victory. If you don't believe me, read the back of the book. We win. Satan's defeated. He's drawn into the lake of fire. And we have victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we're going to be with him forevermore in that great victory celebration up in heaven. We have victory. Romans chapter 8 is a wonderful chapter too. I just want to read a few verses out of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 31. I love what Paul writes here. It's a wonderful thing. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1, he says this: what are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? You know, a lot of times we walk around and say, oh, woe is me. This has gone wrong. This has gone against me. This is, you know, I got this, I got this. I got a pink slip at work. I got this going on in my life. I got health issues on my life. Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? We have victory in the name of Jesus. Goes on to say in verse 32, he did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. How will we not also with him grant us everything? If God was willing to give up his own son to die on the cross for our sins, Paul is saying, how much more will God grant us anything? But it starts with us coming to him and trusting him. It says, who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is the one who died, but even more has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, because of you, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep for slaughter. No, in all these things, we are more than victorious through him who loved us. We're more than victorious. Some translations say we're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loved us. And he finishes out this chapter, and this is so wonderful. Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whew! That get a Presbyterian excited. Let me tell you something. You're more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave you victory. We ought to celebrate that. Yet some Christians walk around with their chin dragging the ground, saying, woe is me, when we ought to be saying, hallelujah, I got the victory. I know sometimes you don't feel very victorious. Last couple of days, Beth was very sick. Had food poisoning or something, but she wasn't feeling the best. And I can almost guarantee you she wasn't feeling very victorious those last 2 days. But let me tell you something. We may go through trials. We may go through situations in our lives. But it's not a time to say, woe is me. But lift up our eyes to God and say, praise the Lord. You know, Jesus never promised to take the storm out of, you know, when you go through a storm in your life, Jesus promised either one or two things. He'll either take the storm away or he'll go with you through the storm. But either way, he's going to get you through the storm. And sometimes we have to go through that storm. But let me tell you something. Jesus is going to get us through the other side. And we're going to be shouting victory when we get to that other side, because Jesus walked through that storm with us and he brought us through that storm. We are victorious through him. Number four, through believing, we have been given life now. Look at verse number 12 here. It says, the one who has the Son has life. The one who doesn't have the Son of God does not have life. Jesus says, I come to give you life that you may have it more abundantly. When you have Christ in your life, you have abundant life. You have life. When you don't have Christ, you don't have life. Like I said, you may have it all together. It may seem like you have it all together, but you don't. If you don't have Christ in your life. Bible says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his own soul? What good is it? What good is it? We can have life through Jesus Christ. I shared this story last time that I brought a message here. But Don and Patrick Eggleton, who are missionaries to Papua New Guinea, every once in a while they'll send a video. And the video that I watched last time was a couple of missionaries that they were translating the Bible. They've been working 14 years trying to translate this Bible into a language there of a tribe there in Papua New Guinea. And through those 14 years, one of those missionaries, both of them came home. One of them had to leave because his son had a brain tumor. And he had to come back to the United States. And he didn't know whether his son was going to make it or not. And he went back to the United States so his son could have surgery, and everybody was praying. But he told the other missionary, he said, I'll be back. And he said, truthfully, I didn't know whether I was going to be back or not. But he says they took their son back to the States. They prayed for him. He had surgery. And he says, and God healed my son through all that. And he's with me today. And the whole video was about them translating, about those people that tried there in Papua New Guinea that got the Bible for the first time. And they had this big celebration. And you could just see the joy erupting on their faces because they were able to read the Word of God for the first time in their own language. They were excited. Made me feel ashamed because I thought, so how excited do I get about God's Word every day? You know, a lot of times we just bring it home from Sunday and we throw it over on a coffee table or on a bookshelf, and that's where it sits till next Sunday morning. But the other missionary, he came home on furlough too, him and his family. And while they were here home on furlough, I think it was over in Kansas they were at, they were in a head-on collision. A drunk driver had crossed the center line and hit them headlong. Lost his oldest son. Oldest son was killed in that accident. His wife broke her back. His other son broke his back and was paralyzed from the waist down. Said the youngest daughter, said, thank God nothing. She came out of there without any scratches or bruises or bumps or anything broken. But he said people started to ask him then as he started to mend, he said, and people encouraged him, well, you can't go back now. You got a crippled son. Your wife is all hobbled up. Can hardly move. But he said they made the decision. We need to go back. And he said, and we came back. He said, my wife all hobbled up, my son in a wheelchair, and my baby girl. We came back and we finished translating, and now you see the results. And he said this, he said, was it worth it? He said, "You better believe it. I wouldn't have traded my job for anything in the world." And he made this statement. He says, "Because this is what life is all about. Sharing the gospel with other people. This is what life is all about. Giving people God's word." And he said, "I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world." God has given him abundant life. Yes, we may have ups. Yes, we may have downs. But God gives us abundant life that we can enjoy. But the best thing of all, verse 13 here, and this is the last one, is the fact that God gives us life eternal. Not only does he give us life now, but he gives us life eternal. Verse number 13, it says this, "I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." You can know that you have eternal life. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. You don't need to wait for eternal life. It isn't you don't need to work for eternal life. It isn't you don't need to worry about having eternal life. It is guaranteed. John says, "These things have I written unto you that you may know you have eternal life." You can know it because God has written it in his word. It's guaranteed. One last scripture verse, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Paul makes this wonderful statement here in the opening verses of Ephesians. And I would just like to read these verses. Chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 of Ephesians. Paul says this, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in him when you believed, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. He is the down payment of our inheritance for the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory." Paul is telling the Ephesian church there that when they heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, they believed. They believed in Jesus Christ, and when they believed in Jesus Christ, God sealed them with the promise of the Holy Spirit. He said that he's the down payment of our inheritance for the redemption of the possession to the praise and glory of God. When you ask Christ into your heart, God sealed you with the Holy Spirit. He put his seal upon you. That's why he gave you the Holy Spirit. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He's God's seal. And Paul says, he's also my down payment for God's promise. You know, when we used to buy, when you bought a piece of property or you buy a house, you got to put down a down payment. Sometimes when you buy a car, you got to put down a down payment. I seen on Facebook the other day, the Pizza Hut man got his house up for sale. $30 million. I think a down payment was something like $2 million or something like that. I thought, my word. You got to put in a down payment. Any house you buy, you got to put down a down payment because you need to prove to the people that you're very serious about buying that house or buying that car. Because they're not just going to lend you the money without you putting some effort into it. They want to make sure that you are serious. And God says, "I want you to know that I'm serious too about your salvation. When you ask Christ into my heart, I'm going to give you my Spirit. That's going to be my seal upon your life. That's going to be my down payment that your eternal home is guaranteed." Your eternal salvation is guaranteed. Your eternal life is guaranteed because you have my Spirit within you. Sometimes we don't realize that. We don't have time to get into it, but sometimes we grieve the Holy Spirit by not letting the Holy Spirit work in our lives like the Holy Spirit should work in our lives, and not letting the Holy Spirit have control like He should have control in teaching us and leading us and guiding us. But the Holy Spirit is our guarantee that we have eternal life. So to have that childlike faith again, we need to start off by believing, putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Are you here tonight? Do you have faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Or do you need to start? And when we believe and put our faith in Jesus Christ, we have been promised power. We have been promised victory. We have been given life now. And the best part of it is we have been given eternal life. And it starts the moment you get saved. We all like to live forever. Nobody likes to die. But for Christians, death is just passing from one life to the next. Is going through an open door, is closing out one chapter and opening up a brand new chapter that'll go on forever, for all eternity, with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if we come to Him with that childlike faith. Let's pray.